Good morning, Grace. Thanks for tuning in. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression that if you're nervous about talking, just imagine everybody in their underwear. This might be the first time that that's actually the case, at least in your pajamas. I don't know. Hey, Ken Bresser sent me an email, and I just thought he had a brilliant idea. He said as he was watching the web stream last week, Ken is one of our parishioners, goes to Grace here. He said he began to think about the people he normally interacts with on Sundays, and he began to text them while the web stream was going. He said it just opened up some great dialogue. And so I just love that idea. So I'm just going to encourage you to do the same. As you think about the people that normally sit around you, if you think about your friends that you normally interact with, just send them a text. Maybe do it right now as you're thinking about it. And while you're doing that, I just want to share with you, there's some really exciting things going on in the wake of all of this. I have had multiple conference calls with churches, and all these churches across denominational lines are asking the question, how can we come together to serve the community? And I love that. I love it when we rally together. It's just a beautiful thing. We've had meetings with St. John's Ascension, talking to them about ways that we can help them, whether that's maybe even being a testing site in the parking lot if it gets to that point, or if they get to where they need overflow, even that we would make the building available to them. We are partnering with a local restaurant here called Garitos. The people that own Garitos are a part of the Grace family. And so we have subsidized them with some money so that they can give free meals to anybody who's in quarantine or any of the frontline workers. So I would encourage you to take advantage of that if you are in quarantine. If you're not, order from them and just help them out as they're trying to survive this little downturn as well. So it's just been great for me to see all the ways that the church is stepping up. This week is week two of the series, Give It Up. And the idea here is that for centuries, Christians have used this Lenten season as a time to give something up. I was saying to Meg that it's pretty fascinating to me that we are all practicing Lent, whether we want to or not. All of you have had to give up something over these last few days. But the series is a little bit different. It's not about giving up a luxury, if you will. It's about giving up something for a lifetime. What is it that you need to give up? And so we're talking about stumbling blocks. We're talking about pitfalls, that if we were to give these up, that we would have a more robust walk with God. These are strongholds, mindsets, ways of behaving that keep us from fully experiencing all that God has for us. Last week, we talked about the common struggle or stumbling block of control, our desperate need for and desire for control. And we talked about how to identify that tendency of control and even how to break that cycle of control. So if you missed it, I just want to encourage you to tune in to last week's message. We also discovered that our tendencies towards control are always rooted in fear. Fear of looking foolish, fear of failure, fear of harm, fear of not having enough, all kinds of fear, and fear of embarrassment. The list goes on, right? It's almost endless. But control gives us this false sense of predictability. And all of the recent current events, at least one of the things that it shows us is that we don't have nearly as much control as maybe we thought we did, that control sometimes is an illusion. But if control is rooted in fear, I felt like it was important for us this week to talk about fear. What does it look like for us to give up fear? A timely topic as we navigate this current pandemic. And it's not just about the fact that we have to give up fear. And it's the fact that fear can take hold of us. Fear can cause all kinds of difficulties in our lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has an incredible sermon on fear. A lot of that sermon has shaped what you're going to hear today. But he starts early on in that sermon with this quote. Just listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a martyr during the Nazi era, says about fear. He says, "The Bible, the gospel, Christ, the church, the faith, all are one great battle cry against fear in the lives of human beings. Fear is somehow or other the arch enemy itself. It crouches in people's hearts. It hollows out their insides until their resistance and strength are spent and they suddenly break down. Fear secretly gnaws and eats away at all the ties that bind a person to God and to others. And when in a time of need, that person reaches for those ties and clings to them, they break. and the individual sinks back into himself or herself, helpless, despairing, while hell rejoices. Strong words. But the good news is we don't have to be overcome with fear. We're able to be victorious in this area. I know I've said this lots of times, but I'm going to say it again. Unrecognized or unchecked fear causes us to do things that we shouldn't, and it causes us not to do the things that we should. Let me say that one more time. Unrecognized or unchecked fear causes us to do things that we shouldn't and not do the things that we should. And I want to clarify something before I go any further. Fear is not always a bad thing. In fact, it's impossible to be a human and never fear. Fear is often, not always, but fear is often a God-given emotion. Fear can save our lives, right? Fear of falling off a cliff keeps you from walking too close to the edge. A healthy fear of electricity tells you to turn the power off before you replace the plug, right? There's a MMA fighter, mixed martial arts. His name is John Jones. A picture of it's going to come up on your screen. He's 6'4", 208 pounds of pure muscle, probably the best MMA fighter, if not one of the best MMA fighters. And I'm telling you, I would not climb into the ring and fight John Jones because I'm afraid. I'm not embarrassed to say I am afraid to fight John Jones. It would save my life. I'm fear of bodily harm. I have a fear of having my foot jammed into my ear, dying a painful death. There's all kinds of good reasons. So fear can keep you from doing something stupid. Let me share a story with you. Meg and I, a while back, were riding our mountain bikes on a trail. And as we rode through the woods on this trail, we came to a really steep hill. And when we got to that hill, there were two paths. One path went off to the left, and it meandered through the woods in a kind of switchback, gentle sort of way. And then there was the other path that went straight ahead, down the hill, through the ruts. It was awesome. And you all know exactly where the story is going, don't you? Meg took the left trail, and I decided, in all of my macho bravado, I'm taking the hill. And so I got about maybe a quarter of the way down the hill before I was thrown off. I landed gracefully right on my bum and then did all kinds of really creative somersaults and rolls till I got to the bottom, scraped up, dinged up, bruised up. I laid there for a few minutes trying to collect myself, make sure I wasn't hurt. And by the time I had gotten my composure back and sat up, Meg came riding up gently, and she said these very gentle words, "That was stupid." Well, my point is, fear can keep you from doing a bad thing. And that's what we're talking about here, we're not talking about this normal fear. We're talking about fear run rampant. We're talking about unrecognized, unchecked fear and how it can result in all kinds of destructive behaviors. We all have areas of fear in our lives. We're not alone in this. We see fear rise up in all kinds of places in the scripture. Last week, we saw fear in Abraham. Remember, Abraham was going into Egypt, and he was afraid because Sarah was beautiful, so he lied to the Egyptian and said that Sarah was his wife. We see unchecked fear in the point of the Israelites. You remember when the Israelites are about to take the promised land, but they come back and they're afraid because there's giants in the land. And so because of their fear, they end up having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Fear is actually one of the very first human emotions we see after the fall. You remember God comes back and he comes into the garden and he's looking for Adam and Eve and he asks them where they've been. And Adam says these words. He says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." We see the armies of Israel sometimes crippled with fear, in which case they always get routed by the enemies. And then we see other times where the enemies are crippled with fear and the Israeli armies rout them. So fear has this ability to cause all kinds of problems in our life. So with all that in mind, we're going to look at a story from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4. Let me encourage you, as you watch online, to have your Bible in front of you, have a journal or something to write on, take a few notes as you're listening. And we're going to read Mark's telling of the storm, but I'm going to encourage you later, after the webcast is over, listen to or read the story as it's told in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. So you can just write that down. But right now we're going to read the gospel account in Mark. Got it? I'm going to pretend like everybody out there just said got it. So we're in Mark chapter 4. We're going to read verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side and leave the crowd. So they took with him, So they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let me pray for us. Lord, as we unpack this story, I pray that you would just give me wisdom, that you would give me the words. I pray for every person listening to this web stream right now, that you would reveal truth to them, that you would speak to them this morning. I pray that they would hear a word directly from you, that by the time they finish this webcast, that they have interacted with you, the living God, maybe through something that we already sang, or maybe through the words that I say or the scriptures that I read, Lord. But we ask that you would speak to each one of us in an individual way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is one of those stories that is so much better if you engage your imagination. Imagine yourself in the boat, this primitive wooden, large but wooden rowboat. Couple of miles offshore, there's a fierce storm. The waves are coming. The boat is filling with water. There's really no hope that you're going to get out of this storm without the boat sinking. Couple miles away from shore, you are convinced that you're going to die. You actually know this is the end. Imagine just the intensity and the grip of fear in that moment. You would begin to see your whole life flash before your eyes. You would be thinking about your kids and your friends, and you would be thinking about what it's going to be like for them at your funeral. You'd begin to think about all the things you didn't get to do, and maybe you'd be thinking about some of the things that you did. There would be all of these realities going through your mind, and you would recognize in that moment that you are not alone in the boat, that fear is in the boat. Fear is a real presence, and it's with you in the boat. And one of the first observations we can make about this story and the reading of this story is that in spite of all that I just said, all of this, the whole event, was Jesus' idea. Look at verse 35. It says, let us go across to the other side. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew there was going to be a storm. He knew that they were going to be terrified, yet he sent them into the storm. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, hey, let's go to the other side. There's going to be a great storm. You're going to be scared to death. After a few minutes, you're going to wake me up. I'll calm the storm. You're going to be okay. He doesn't tell them any of that. All he says to them is, let's go to the other side. Now, I'm not saying that God caused the storm. What I am saying is that Jesus was not surprised by it. God wasn't panicked by the storm. Jesus isn't panicked by the storm. Jesus isn't panicked by the COVID-19 pandemic. God knew that you would be sitting in your living room today watching this web stream. So the storm comes, right? And fear is in the boat. But at some point, after all of their human efforts, after all of their attempts to save themselves, they kind of come to their senses, the disciples, and they remember that someone else is in the boat. They wake Jesus from his nap. Now, I just have a question for you. Do you think he was really napping, or do you think he was pretending to nap? Have you ever pretended to nap to, like, avoid some chaos that you didn't want to be a part of. Every man in this room has to say yes. There's some place where you pretended to be asleep when you weren't actually asleep. But was Jesus really asleep? I mean, could he really sleep through a storm and all the boats crashing and everything? And I don't know the answer to that, but the scripture says he was asleep. And the one thing we can know for sure is that Jesus was not afraid. And so they wake him up and the disciples say to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And I think some of you can relate to this question. It's a legitimate question, right? And some of you relate to it because you have legitimate reason. Maybe you are fearing for your own life, or maybe you are fearing for the life of someone you love because you know that they are more susceptible or more in danger with this COVID-19. Maybe it's for a completely different reason, but you know that you have this desire to tap Jesus on the shoulder and say, "Jesus, do you see me? Do you see me? Do you care about what I'm going through?" And to the credit of the disciples, they come to their senses and they do what all of us should do in times of fear. They go to Jesus. They recognize the reality that Jesus is in the boat. Thank goodness Jesus is in the boat. And they say to him, "Don't you care?" And what does Jesus do? He stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. Now, some commentaries would say that shows us that this was an evil that was sent to derail the mission of what Jesus was doing. And so he stands up and he rebukes this evil. And all of a sudden there is calm in the area. Right? He takes the chaos and he makes it calm. It's an incredible picture of Jesus showing up and helping them to navigate their fear amidst the storm. What are you afraid of? What is the storm that's raging around you? Do you need to recognize that Jesus is in the boat with you? He's not surprised. He's not panicked, but he is waiting. He's waiting for you to reach out, to come to the end of your resources and reach out for help. One of the things I want you to see and remember is that consuming fear results when our primary source of security proves inadequate. Let me say that again. Consuming fear results when our primary source of security proves inadequate. Let me give you an example of that. Maybe you're swimming in the ocean, swimming in Lake Michigan, and you come against a riptide. If you're a good swimmer, if you have confidence in your swimming, your first attempt is going to be, "It's okay, I'm a good swimmer." And you swim against the riptide. You do everything you can. But at some point, as you get tired, as you realize the force of the riptide is too much, you come to the end of your source of security, your own ability to swim, and that's when panic and fear will take hold of you. Another good example, you've saved your money well. You've put a lot of money in the bank. You have a good job, but you've lost your job and the market is crashed. And suddenly the security that you had in all of your finances goes away. And now you are gripped with fear. You have great fear because this security that you had falls away. Now, the disciples' primary source of security was their own experience as fishermen, as men who had been on the lake for years and years. So they use all of their own abilities to try to save themselves before they realize that source of security isn't going to work, and then they are seized with fear. Consuming fear results when our primary source of security proves inadequate. Where is your primary source of security? Where is your primary source of security? If it's in anything other than Jesus, you are destined for a season of great fear because everything else is going to fail you. So Jesus does this. He calms the sea, and then he says to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" Which seems like a crazy question. Like, why are you even asking? Why are we afraid? There's a storm. The boat's filling with water. We're all about to drown. Why do you think we're so afraid? But when you see the question in context, it makes so much more sense. He actually says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" He's asking him, "What are you trusting in? Where is your faith? What is your primary source of security? What are you trusting in? Don't you know? It's like Jesus is looking at him saying, don't you know that your Father in heaven sees you and he knows you and he cares for you? He cares for every aspect of your life. Haven't you figured that out yet? Don't you know that you are loved more than you can even understand? You have great value to God. So much value, in fact, that he sent his very son to die for you, to redeem you, to make you his own. And if he's made you his own, he's not about to abandon you. And so maybe as you're listening to this morning, you need to hear Jesus ask the question. Maybe you've lost a loved one and the storm is raging and there's hurt and confusion around you. Maybe you've lost your income. Maybe there's all kinds of reasons, but maybe you're sick or someone close to you is sick or you're worried that they're going to get sick. And Jesus is asking the question, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? And then he says, put your trust in me. Why are you so afraid? I got this. Why are you so afraid? I am for you. And if I am for you, who can be against you? Why are you so afraid? I will never leave you or forsake you. Why are you so afraid? Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, because my rod and my staff will comfort you. God's perfect love has the power to cast out all of our fears. Your responsibility, my responsibility, our responsibility is surrender our fears to him and allow him to bring a peace and a calm that passes all understanding, even amidst a pandemic. Isaiah 43:1 says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name and you are mine. I want to wrap up this service by asking Meg to come up, and she's going to read Psalm 27. And while she's coming up, I'm going to encourage you to close your eyes in your living room, in your dining room, wherever you are listening to this. Just close your eyes and allow her reading of this psalm to sort of just wash over you as a prayer, as words of encouragement as we close this service.
I have a reading from the Old Testament, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your psalms. I thank you for the encouragement that we need not be afraid, that you are indeed with us. I pray for grace as a body. I pray that we would continue to draw near to you, that we would continue to pursue one another, even though we are away from each other physically. We can be so near to each other through technology. So thank you for that. Pray that we would just continue to grow closer to you as a body of believers. We thank you for your truth that we need not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Grace. We miss you. We can't wait till we're back together.